Faith that doesn't work isn't very much good. Amen? It has to work. The taming of the tongue, that is the subject of this morning's message. You have a copy of the outline in your Bibles. I would encourage you to take it out. We call Grace Notes. All right. Now, I'm not picking on deacons, but this just happens to be the illustration this morning. But a deacon was briefed beforehand on what his role would be at an upcoming missionary banquet. And he was told to be very sensitive to the fact that there would be guests there from foreign countries who were not accustomed to American culture. So during the banquet, the deacon found himself seated next to an African man who was hungrily devouring his portion of chicken. And trying to think of some way to communicate with the man, the deacon leaned over and said, "Chomp, chomp, good, huh?" Well, the man gazing back at the deacon simply replied, "Mmm, good." A few minutes later, the African man was savoring a delicious cup of coffee. And the deacon leaned over and commented, "Glug, glug, glug, good, huh?" The man, a little uncertain, replied, "Mmm, good." To the deacon's dismay, when the speaker for the evening was announced, it happened to be the African man sitting next to him. The man got up and delivered a flawless message in Oxford-accented English. And upon concluding, the speaker headed toward the deacon, whose face was beet red, and he said, "Blab, blab, blab, good, huh?" Does that remind you of the most embarrassing thing you've ever said? Oh my. Isn't it incredible the kind of trouble that our tongues can cause for us? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about in verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone of the way together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And then Paul goes on to list, some charges against mankind. Beginning in verse 13, says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." He talks about five ways we sin, and four of them are with the mouth. Their throat, their tongue, their lips, their mouth. Then he talks about their feet. Of course, we know that the problem is not really the tongue itself. It goes much deeper than that. The problem is the ability of the person to control their tongue. Evidently, a lady named Arabella Young talked too much. After she died and was buried in Hatfield, Massachusetts, someone wrote this epitaph on her gravestone. "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May began to hold her tongue." Ouch. Let's hope that we learn to control our tongues better than she did, right? If James is correct, there are many people who, like Arabella Young, do not learn to control their tongue until they lie cold in the grave. But there is hope. Amen? It is possible to learn to manage our mouths. This is such an important topic that James had something to say about the tongue in every chapter of his epistle. In chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Then he said in verse 26 of chapter 1, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." In chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Of course, we'll get into chapter 3, but in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know, it's better to bite your tongue, and I don't mean that literally, but it's better to bite your tongue than to give people a piece of your mind. Amen? Somewhere I ran across this quote, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? So let's pay attention this morning to what James has to say. First of all, notice number one, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. A master is a teacher. He's saying, don't be quick to be a teacher. Why? Knowing that we, and he included himself in that because that's what he did. He was a pastor, a teacher. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Speakers, preachers, teachers, those who get up and influence other people with their tongue are going to be judged by a higher standard. They're going to receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because the higher the privilege, the higher the accountability, the responsibility. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. We all stumble in many ways. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The word perfect there has the idea of being complete or mature. Not sinless, but you have mastered your body. You are the master of your body. So James's first words here are for masters or teachers who are, of course, prominent in using their tongues. I have no idea how many sermons I have preached since I have been here, now almost 29 years, but quite a few. The words would be in the millions. And you know what? God is going to hold me responsible for every single word that I have said. And this is an issue for everyone from the top down. He warns that those who teach others will be held to a stricter judgment. Why? Because they have the power to influence so many other people. They have the power to influence so many others. Look at Jesus' words about the influential power of the tongue. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, he said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses will come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." You see, again, the greater the opportunity and responsibility, the greater the accountability. In fact, in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, Jesus said this, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whom unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed more, of him they will ask the more." So, again, what James says here is that those who teach, those who use their tongues to influence others, are going to be held to a higher standard. They're going to be judged by a stricter judgment. Therefore, he said, don't be quick. Don't be too many masters, because we will receive a greater judgment. Then he said, in many things we offend all. We all offend. He's telling us that when it comes to the tongue, we all stumble in many ways. Put another way, beloved, what he's saying is that we're all in the same boat. You know Romans 3:23, right? For the wages of sin is death. No, I'm sorry, that's Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And that, by the way, is usually the first verse. Well, I start at Romans 3:10, but it's one of the first verses we use when we use the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But does anyone know what verse 22 says? The last few words of verse 22 says, "For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is actually the key to verse 23. Because when it comes to being sinners, there is no difference. There's no difference between the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the male and the female, or the black or the white, the Democrat, Republican, or any other way we slice and dice the human race. When it comes to sin, we all blow it. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's not a perfect one among us, right? We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. The tongue makes no difference. We are all guilty of using our tongues in inappropriate ways, all of us. And the tongue, though small, is very powerful. There's an interesting proverb in Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, "Whoso keepeth his tongue and his mouth keepeth his soul from troubles." Right? That's true. When we keep our mouth and our tongue, we keep our soul from trouble. So he talks about here the power of the tongue to influence others. Then notice, number two, he talks about the pictures of the tongue in verses 3 through 7. And James, like his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, liked to use illustrations from nature. Jesus used many illustrations from nature so people could, you know, behold the fowls of the air, behold the lilies of the field, and Jesus used, so did James. And he uses here four examples when he brings his point home about the tongue. First of all, he talks about the horse and the bridle. Look at verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, without direction, a horse is not a very useful animal. It's only when a bit is placed in the horse's mouth that it becomes disciplined and directed. In the same way, an unbridled tongue can serve no useful purpose to God whatsoever. In fact, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Did you know that almost every sin, not every sin, but almost every sin is related to the abuse of the tongue? So when the tongue is brought under the control of God, then the man is brought under the control of God as well. In fact, the tongue is so powerful. You know, and a horse is a very powerful animal. My sister rode Saddle Club in Sarasota, and she had three different horses. And there was only one of those critters that I would trust to get on. She had a buckskin mare named Dusty. And I could ride that horse, but I couldn't ride Apache or Saitan. Those two horses were off limits, especially Saitan was a quarter horse. That was a one-person horse, my sister's horse. But horses are very powerful. But so is the tongue. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, this is words for every tongue user, right? That death and life are in the power of the tongue, and if you love to use it, then you need to be prepared to eat the fruit of it, right? And just as a 5-inch bit weighing just a few ounces can control a 1,000-pound horse, we need to learn how to control our tongues. So he talks about the bit, the horse, and the bit, the bridle. Then he talks about the ship and the rudder. Look at verse 4. "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great or large and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth." Now, most of James's readers would have been familiar with the ships in those days. In that day, we read about the ship in Acts chapter 27 that transported Paul to Rome, and there were like 276 passengers on that ship. That was a large ship considering for that day. They had large cargo ships. But not anything like the ships we have today. You know, when you look at some of these massive ships we have today, some of these big cruise ships, you wonder, how do they even stay afloat, right? They're so big. But in James's day, they were sailing ships. They were driven with the power of the wind. And that would often make them difficult to control, but yet the Bible says they were turned about with a very small helm, a very small rudder. Now, since many have referred to the Epistle of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament, we should not be surprised to find much additional material on the use of the tongue in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 10:19, the Bible says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." In other words, there's no lack of sin among a bunch of words. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." In Proverbs 12:22, the Bible says, "Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but they that do that deal truly are his delight." So just as a small rudder, a little bit can control a large horse, just as a little rudder can control a large ship, so our little tongues control us. Then he talks about a third thing, and that is the forest and the fire in verses 5 and 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member." The tongue only weighs a couple ounces, and for the average person, The tongue weighs 0.1% of your body weight. 0.10. It's a little member, but it boasts great things. And then he says, behold how great a matter, and the word for matter there is the word for wood or forest, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. Just as a large horse is controlled by a small bit and a massive ship is governed by a little rudder, so a gigantic forest fire is started by a little spark. Now, years ago at Faith Baptist Church in Sarasota, when I did the youth, many, many years ago, and we never did paintballing, Pastor Seth, so I don't know what that's all about. But when I worked, we used to sing a song called Pass It On. And it says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. When you've experienced it, you want to sing, it's fresh like spring, you want to pass it on. Well, that was the song we used to sing with the teens. We sang it a lot. But it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Now, that's in a good context of love. A little love, and it grows and it builds. But it's also in a bad context. You know, fire under control is a good thing. For example, fire in your fireplace, that's good. Fire on your living room carpet, not good. Right? That's dangerous, even deadly. So, likewise, the tongue may be set ablaze for God or for evil. The choice is always ours. According to James, this fire in our tongue, he says, in verse number 6, is ignited from hell. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 5 and verse 22 when he talked about Gehenna or hell fire. In Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. A person added one time to that verse, he said, it's better to keep your mouth quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dismiss all doubt. Amen? But, you know, isn't it something how he uses these illustrations? The horse and the bridle, just a little bit can control a big horse. A ship and a rudder, just a little rudder can control a massive ship. And how a great forest fire can get started by just a careless spark. Someone flicks out a cigarette or a match and boom, you know. You remember Smokey the Bear? You remember? Only you can prevent forest fires. Just a little fire. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire started on October the 8th. And one story says it began in Mrs. O'Leary's barn when a cow kicked over a lantern. While that may or not be true, investigators have determined the fire started in or near the O'Leary barn. But by the time it was extinguished on October the 10th, 1871, the fire had consumed 17,450 buildings, killed nearly 300 people, and left over 100,000 people homeless. The Great Chicago Fire caused an estimated $200 million in damage, which would be the equivalent of $4 to $5 billion today. So he uses these pictures of the tongue, the horse and bridle, the ship and the rudder, the forest and the fire, and then he uses another one in verse number 7, and that is the animal and the trainer. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You know, creation and nature is the backdrop of this illustration. Mankind was given dominion over the animal kingdom. In Genesis 1:26, the Bible says God gave Adam dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Man had dominion over the animal kingdom. And when Noah came out of the ark, God reiterated that purpose to him in Genesis 9 and verse number 2. He said, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And today, the nature of the animal has been tamed by the nature of the human. I mean, we have dancing bears and trained seals and all sorts of animal acts. Now, we have a picture. Years ago, we went to SeaWorld many years ago when they would pick a child out of the audience and he would get to kiss Shamu, the killer whale. And Seth got picked. And we have a picture of Seth right down there with one of the trainers kissing Shamu on the mouth. It's a good thing he didn't eat him. I think that, you know, that was... That'd have been freaky, right? Maybe that's why they quit doing it after that one animal trainer got killed by a shark, by a whale. But, you know, mankind can tame a lot of animals. But what's he say? But the tongue can no man tame. Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So let's talk about number 3, the poison of the tongue. We've seen the power of the tongue and the pictures of the tongue. Let's now notice the poison of the tongue. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Only God can do that. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Salt water and fresh, in other words. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Now, the picture of the tongue here is like a poisonous serpent ready to strike. And the Old Testament psalmist reminds us of the damage and the destruction that can be caused by an unruly tongue. In the book of Psalms, chapter 55, and let me read, 52, and read verses 2 through 4. Here's what the psalmist said. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah, talking about the tongue. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Psalm 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. You know, sometimes we are very hypocritical with our tongues. Like he says, we bless God and then we curse men. Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. You know, words are like arrows. When an arrow leaves the bowstring, guess what? You can't recall it. How many times I have said something and then I wish I could recall it? It's like a lady who came to her pastor years ago in England and she said, I have gossiped about a lady in the church and I am so ashamed of the words that I have said. What can I do? And he told her, he said, honey, take a pillow of feathers and go through the town and I want you to take those feathers from that pillow and I just want you to scatter them everywhere. So she did. She came back the next day. She says, I did what you told me to do. What's the point? He said, now I want you to go back and I want you to pick up every one of those feathers. And she says, well, I can't. They've been scattered everywhere. And he goes, the same with your words. You can't recall them. And then in Psalm 140, in verse number 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. So we're talking about the poison of the tongue, and I want to talk real quickly, and I'm done, about three types of poison that can infect our mouth. First of all, there's the poison of gossip. The poison of gossip. Gossip has been called the favorite indoor sport of many who call themselves Christians. Oh, but wait a minute. We don't call it gossip. We call it sharing prayer requests. A sports writer by the name of Morgan Blake wrote these words, and I quote, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, and no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. Here is just a sampling of the indictment of this ugly pastime according to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, a gossiper, separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. By the way, before we leave the subject of gossip, we need to be reminded that the person who listens to gossip has just as much responsibility as the person who shares gossip. Amen? Because if we didn't listen to it, we didn't give it a place to grow and entertain, it would be done with, right? So there's the poison of gossip. Then there's the poison of flattery. Now, if gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face, flattery is saying to somebody's face what you would never say behind their back. You get it? And once again, the Psalms reinforce the warning about flattery. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 9, the psalmist said, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." And as we've said before, the tongue is really not the problem. It goes much deeper than that. Whatever is in the heart will eventually come out. In Luke 6:44, Jesus said, "Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." In other words, whatever is in the well of your heart will come up in the bucket of your speech, right? It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Suppose we set up a contest to find one person in all the world who never sinned with their mouth. And let's just start the reward at $50 million. Search high and low, check the young, the old. When the search is finally over, you're not going to find anybody who can claim that $50 million. Because we all fall short in that area. Some may be better than others, to be sure, but no one is perfect. No one, that is, except Jesus. Did you know that Jesus never sinned with his mouth? The Bible says in 1 Peter 22, "Who did no sin, neither was any guile or deceit found in his mouth." Jesus never said anything he had to apologize for. Never. In fact, he's the only person in history who never had to apologize for something he said. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 1, though, here's what it says. "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Do you know what that means? That means that God can control our tongue. Our tongue can be put under the Lord's control. He can give you a clean heart, new lips, and a new tongue. He can put new words in your mouth, even praise to his name. Well, there's the poison of gossip. There's the poison of flattery. And then there is the poison of profanity. The poison of profanity. He said in verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." Now, I've always admired his grit and gristle, but it is said that General George Patton was deeply religious and yet violently profane. He would pray before battles and he would kneel beside the beds of wounded soldiers to pray for them. But if he was in the presence of a coward or if the tide of the war went wrong, they say that Patton would fly into a tirade of profanity and foul language that would curl the ears of the devil himself. You know that blessing and cursing out of the same mouth really are incompatible, James says. How can that be? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." The Bible says as Christians we need to get rid of any filthy communication. Colossians 4, 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So what is the cure for an untamed tongue? Tell me. It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. I know of no other answer to that question. Now, I'm certainly not proud of it, but before I got saved, I used to have a potty mouth. But since then, God has helped me to tame my tongue. Now, to be sure, sometimes I still say things I regret. We need God's help to tame the tongue. We need the Holy Spirit to control it. We need Jesus. Listen, we will never control the tongue in our own power. The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. Only God can. Only heaven can replace the fire of hell that's in our mouth. Only God can change us from the inside out. Maybe it's time to say, "Lord, I give you my tongue. Let it only be used for you." In 1874, Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a hymn entitled, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Third verse says, "Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee." Maybe that ought to be the prayer of our hearts this morning. And then here are the words of the last verse of that great hymn. "Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." May God help us to take all we are and all that we have and give it gladly to Him, that we may be ever only all for Him. To be sure, in many things we all offend. And if any man offend not in word, James says, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The power of the tongue, the pictures of the tongue, and the poison of the tongue. James has a lot to say about what we say. Amen. And may God help us to use our tongues for the Lord, to glorify Him. And if you've never used your tongue to call upon the name of the Lord, let me tell you, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you need to be saved today, call upon Him and He will save you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. If there is someone here today who has come to church but never come to know Christ, they're doing all they can in their own effort to merit heaven, and they'll never make it. None of us can make it by our good works. It's only by grace that we're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. I pray they would come today and say, "I'm a sinner, I need to be saved." I pray today for believers. God, help us to take this message to heart today. To think about when we say something, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? To bridle our tongues, to use our tongues in a way that we speak grace and health and life and not bitterness and death. Help us, God, to use our tongues for a good, noble purpose, not for evil purposes. May you control everything we say. As the psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That is our prayer today, in Jesus' name.